Great. Well, I think we will make a start and others may join. A warm welcome to the Moorgate Talks to you. If you're with us now, I know we're various people coming in from all over the world. If you're listening later, a welcome to you as well. As we always say here at the Moorgate Talks, our tagline is Christianity for Skeptics, Inquirers and Believers. So whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, you really are very welcome with us. Without much further ado, we're just going to kick straight off today. And our topic over these 4 weeks is the grace of God. And we have Tamara Chabe with us, and we're going to be speaking to her later in just a few minutes' time. But firstly, I'm going to show us something from Mark's Gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus's life. If you've got a Bible there, do turn it open and to chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In fact, I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. And some people came, bringing to Jesus a paralytic, a paralyzed man, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want to draw our attention in just these next few minutes to what I think are the most important, some of the most remarkable and wonderful words that Jesus ever said. Those five words in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." These surely are the most wonderful words that a human ear could ever hear from his creator or her creator. Now, I wonder what you think your greatest need is. I wonder what you think the greatest need is for your loved ones, for this nation, for the world. Many, I think, would say an end to COVID, perhaps if they were dreaming bigger, as Bill Gates does and was in an interview that I was listening to the other day, an end to disease or to poverty. Well, we might ask the same question of this paralyzed man as he was lowered down 2,000 years ago, lowered down through the roof of Jesus's house in Capernaum, a little town in the north of Israel. What did he think his greatest need was? Of course, it was obvious to all, wasn't it? Obvious to his friends as they lowered him down, obvious to the packed room as they waited expectantly to see what Jesus would do. His greatest need, of course, was to be given his body back, the use of his body back. And yet Jesus, with all the power of God at his fingertips, these five extraordinary words in the context, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Just think of Jesus walking into Bart's hospital, just over here where I am, standing over the bed of a child with leukemia and saying, "Your sins are forgiven," rather than healing them of their leukemia initially. Or someone on a ventilator with COVID, "Your sins are forgiven." And with those five words, Jesus says two things at once. Firstly, he says our greatest need is forgiveness. Our great need is forgiveness. That is, our greatest need is not for bodies that work or for food for the stomach, but for forgiveness. This is obvious to Jesus, but it's not obvious to us because we don't like to think about it and we don't want to admit that there's anything deeply wrong with us. But Jesus knows that one day this man will face the judgment of God, just as we will all have to stand before God and give an account for our lives. And so, contrary to what we're told by the, one might say, by the soporific voices of our culture, death is not the end. Death is the beginning of eternity. And there are only two eternities, heaven and hell. On that day, men and women will have absolutely no concern for whether they were able-bodied or not in this short life. Whether they had a nice detached house in Surrey or a small council flat in Walthamstow, it won't matter whether humanity defeated cancer or not. It won't matter whether the ice caps melted. None of it will matter. The only thing that will matter on that day is whether my sins are forgiven or whether I stand before my Creator unforgiven for the life that I have lived. And not one of us has loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the standard to which we will be held on that day. And so, therefore, all of us need forgiveness and reconciliation with God more than anything else. Jesus knows this. The question is, do we? But we must also see that Jesus doesn't say to this man, "You're a sinner," though he is. But rather, those wonderful words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So if we see from these words that our, firstly, that our great need is forgiveness, we see second that his great desire is to forgive. Did you notice that he gives this man what he's not even asking for? Jesus is not a reluctant savior. And he gives this man what he has not deserved. This man is a sinner like the rest of us. But Jesus, it seems, cannot wait to forgive him. "Son, your sins are forgiven." They're such tender words, aren't they? He's so eager, it would seem, to lavish us with our deepest need by his grace. Let me ask you this question then. Do you think that Jesus will withhold forgiveness from anyone who comes to him in faith? But that's not quite all, because as if forgiveness were not enough, Jesus gives him more. Did you notice that? That wonderful word, "Son." "Son, your sins are forgiven." With that word, I take it that Jesus declares this man to be a child of God. "Son, my son," he calls him. Jesus, God himself on earth, "my son." And so Jesus makes not one but two declarations over this man. He is forgiven of all of his sins, past, present, and future. He is a child of God, forgiven child of God. And so for all who would come to Jesus in faith, he cannot wait to declare you a forgiven child of God forever. This is the wonderful grace of God. It is free. It is undeserved, given freely to sinners, and it meets our deepest need. What gives Jesus this kind of authority? It may be that you're asking that question quietly to yourself, as they were in their hearts, verse 6. Well, Jesus is not finished. He says to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" I take it not because it's not a reasonable question to ask. You know, does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins? But I take it, in light of what he's about to do, he says, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Watch this," verse 10, "so that you may know that I have the authority that I'm claiming here, so that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins." He said to the man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And I don't know about you, but I can't help wondering if Jesus at that point looked at the Pharisees who were asking that question. As this paralyzed man got up in front of everyone and walked out, I can't help wondering whether Jesus looked at the Pharisees as if to say, "What are you going to do with that? Here is the visible proof of my identity as God on earth, but with all divine authority." And so if we doubt Jesus's authority to declare us forgiven of our sins, and there may be some listening for whom that is an issue, well, the question is, what will we do with the visible proof? I wonder, can you see Jesus looking at you as he would have done the Pharisees, as that man jumped up and carried his bed away, as if to say, "What will you do with that? The evidence." And so, one question as I close. Where are you at with Jesus? Number one, our great need is forgiveness. Number two, his great desire is to forgive. Much has been made of the NHS, National Health Service, over the last few months, such that you can't seem to turn a corner in London without being faced with another rainbow. Thank you, NHS. But of course, our doctors and nurses can do nothing but patch people up temporarily before that inevitable day when we must meet God. Only Jesus can meet our real eternal need. And only Jesus can meet the real eternal need of our friends and colleagues. It may be that we're Christian and we feel, in a sense, paralyzed at the moment in all kinds of ways. Perhaps our bodies aren't working well, or our lives may be marked with many frustrations and sadnesses, just as this man's life would have been. Imagine not being able to walk. But as he lay there on his bed in front of Jesus, in that moment, a forgiven child of God, so his greatest need was met. Though his body was dying, his soul was alive. And if we're Christian, we are forgiven children of God. And it may be that you need to hear Jesus say to you personally again those words, son, daughter, verse 5, remember, your sins are forgiven. And if you're investigating Christianity, and I hope there are some people listening in who are investigating, well, here again is the wonderful grace of God. It is free. It is undeserved. It is deep. It goes to our deepest need, to all who would repent, turn around, and come to Jesus in faith. Well, that's all I have to say from this short verse, this short passage in Mark's Gospel. But we're going to turn now to hear Tamara's story, how she came to faith. Tamara, if I can ask you to put your video on. Thank you. And I'll pin it as well. Hopefully that will help. Tamara, thank you very much indeed for coming on. Just remind us which firm you're working for in Moorgate.
It's Mandara Capital.
Yeah. And you've just moved there recently.
I have, yes. Yeah.
Yeah. And we chatted earlier. You said to me that you were brought along to church from a young age. Yeah. But then at the age of 12, you decided to stop going. You felt you didn't believe it. It was a waste of time. And that sort of led to a sort of process of becoming an agnostic, essentially. Could you just talk us through briefly what happened there?
Yeah. So I just didn't really feel that I believe in God. Christianity didn't make sense. I thought it was a waste of time. So yeah, I stopped attending church. But then there were periods in my teenage years where I was searching. So I used to ask myself questions like, what is my purpose? Who created the earth? At times, I attended a Catholic school, so I used to ask my teacher some questions, but I just felt that the answers weren't really very clear. I started looking at writings of people like Kant, and I eventually decided to settle, like you said, on just being an agnostic. So being spiritual, but not subscribing to any particular faith.
Yeah. And that, if I understood rightly, that was sort of towards the end of your teens and, into your
20s. Yes. Yeah, that's correct. Yes.
Yeah. And then a bit later then, a few years later, you said there was sort of a few events that led to a complete U-turn. Do you want to just talk to us about that?
Yeah, so what happened is my father died, and to me, it was very sort of sudden. I was just in complete shock, and I found myself praying to God, and that was what was giving me comfort. And so then I just started looking into some Christian resources. I found a podcast called The Urban Alternative by a Christian pastor called Dr. Tony Evans. So I used to listen to that before work every day. And in one of the podcasts, he was talking about how, you know, you shouldn't be a solo Christian and the importance of going to church and being part of the church family. So I did start going to church. And through that, I was able to join an Alpha course, which was great. It was a group setting just to be able to find out more. And then a couple of years later, I was also able to attend a Christianity Explored course, which was also great too, to just able to find out more about Jesus.
So as you went on these courses, you know, just reflecting, you know, on what happened there, you know, can you remember what you found compelling about Jesus?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, all those years I've been sort of searching and asking what my purpose was, and I was able to find all of that in Jesus, able to understand that, you know, Jesus died for our sins, just understanding too about grace. And in the Bible too, there's so many sort of ways that we can be able to understand how to deal with lots of trials and dealing with stress and, you know, worry. So it really was what I'd been searching for all of those years.
And for a lot, you sort of mentioned how Jesus died for our sins. You know, presumably you would have heard that before, you know, when
I
you
did,
were
sort of yes.
younger. So yeah. It would be interesting to hear you why you think at that point it sunk in for you. And also, I suppose, you know, for a lot of people, that's yeah. the sticking point. You know, find it hard to accept that we are sinners and yeah. that our greatest need is forgiveness. So was that easy for you to accept? Did that seem to just...
It wasn't easy to accept. It was a process. So that's why Christianity Explored course, that was great, because there's a whole topic on sin and just being able to understand that. So yeah, it was a process, but CE was really just a great opportunity to just sort of just learn more about Jesus and sin. So
do you feel like you'd never really understood what sin was before, but prior to that, or not fully?
I think I'd sort of heard it and then I thought, nah, it can't be this. But I think, you know, some of the courses, CE, and just being able to fully understand it and understand about grace, it really just helped. And in the group setting, be able to ask questions. I think that was when the light went on, saying, okay, I, you know, sort of really getting it. Understanding of what sin is and that I'm a sinner. Jesus came to die for our sins.
Yeah, and sin being, of course, you know, I remember penny dropping for me when I said realizing that actually sin is how we have treated, fundamentally, it's how we treated God.
Yeah.
Not the sort of fundamentally the little things like, you know, eating too much chocolate or, you know, whatever else we... drinking too much or whatever. Yet, yes, that is part of it, but actually fundamentally it's you know, how have I treated my creator? Have I loved him with all my heart, soul, strength, mind and strength? And I remember whenever I do Christianity Explored, you know, I'm always struck again and again by that, you know, just how far short I fall of God's standards. And it just makes it very clear, doesn't it, that we need a savior. That's so helpful to hear. Can I just ask Tamara, as we come to our final couple of minutes?
Yeah.
You know, that was a few years ago now.
Yeah.
Be interesting just to hear, you know, you've got a good job in the city. What does Jesus mean to you now? Why would you still be a Christian? You know, your life is fine in sort of worldly terms. So what does Jesus mean to you now?
It's that term, eternal hope, a hope that doesn't change, a joy that's not dependent on your circumstances. We've seen with COVID, things can just change overnight, but we just have this lasting hope. And just that peace that you just have with it, you know, those are some of the main things.
And many people would say, wouldn't they? They'd say, you know, well, that hope is just a sort of, a pipe dream, or a, you know, it's just a fairy tale, that the hope of eternal life. What makes you so sure that you have that hope?
You know, just knowing that, you know, Jesus, he came to die for our sins, and just having this kingdom minded faith and just, that's some of the main things.
Yeah. Knowing the historical fact of Jesus.
Exactly. Yes.
And you said to me earlier, doing the stuff that he did, you know, the.
Exactly.
His miracles that, you know, no one else could do.
Yes.
Proving himself to be who he says he was, you know, as we were looking at earlier, raising this paralytic.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you. Wonderful. Tamara, thank you so much for joining us and for giving us a little insight into your life. Our time is up. So thank you, everyone, very, very much indeed for coming. It is short and sweet, deliberately so, because we're online. So 20 minutes. Do, if you want to forward this on to people, please do. It'll be on the website or on YouTube on our Moorgate Talks YouTube channel. Otherwise, we'll see you next week for the third in this series on the grace of God. And just also to flag up, sorry, one last thing. If there are any who, Tamara mentioned Christianity Explored course, we are planning to run one starting tomorrow. So if there's anyone who would like to do that or knows people who would like to do that, be online, do get in touch with me. That's all
Thursday,
for me.
Thursday the 14th.
That's correct. Yeah, exactly. That's all for me. Thanks very much, everyone, for coming. I'm going to, our formal time is over. I'm going to stick on if anyone wants to chat about anything. I won't leave the call.
But, bye.
Otherwise, see you next week.
Bye. Thanks, Phil. Thanks, Tamara.
Thank you, everyone. Bye.
Thanks. Bye.
Goodbye. God bless.
Bye, Phil.
See you guys. Hello, hello.
Hello, Simon. How are you?
Hi, Simon.
How are you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm all right. Happy New Year.
Thank you. Thanks for the term cards.
That's all right. Are they okay? You getting them printed or are you hanging off until...
No, we're just... But they are very useful to have on the website so people can see what we're doing. Yeah.
That's a great passage there. It just emphasises what we need. We need saving, not healing.
Exactly.
Yeah. Very good. Exactly. Thank you very much. I'm very busy, so I'll sign off and hopefully catch you next week.
Yeah, come again next week. Good. See you soon, Simon.
Okay, cheers. See you all. See you, Alfred. Cheers. Bye.
Steve, Dave, David, good to see you. You all right? Good. Steve, how was your... how are you doing?
Yeah, I'm okay, thank you. Yeah, not too bad. Thanks, yeah.
Good.
So it's been good, these testimonies, last Nick's and tomorrow's.
Yeah, they have been encouraging, haven't they? Yeah.
Lovely. The fact that, you know, that it's been a process for them, isn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, there'd be an instant, you know, moment. But they both said that it's kind of a process.
It's been a long process. And that's encouraging for us as we sort of try and witness to people, isn't it? You know. It's interesting. Yeah, she did two courses. And various influences.
How are you?
Yeah, we're fine, thanks. We had some sad news last week that Anna's gran has died. Interestingly, you know, in the wake of. It was, you know, all this sort of naive optimism, isn't it, about 2021, you know, oh, glad to have, I don't know if your mates were saying similar stuff, but, you know, glad to, you know, now, glad to see the back of 2020, bring on 2021, you know, it's just naive optimism with no grounding. And, you know, people forget that in 2019, people were still dying of cancer, weren't they? Yeah, sadly, well, on I think it was on New Year's Day, we had the diagnosis that she had leukemia, and then she passed away 2 days later.
It's quite sudden.
Very sudden and very shocking, and poor Anna, my wife, is very sad. But we do think that she was a believer, so we don't grieve as those without hope. She does leave a big hole But at the same time, you know, we're so thankful that we don't have to grieve. It, you know, can't imagine what it'd be like to be grieving someone who was that close to us and yet showed no signs of living faith in Jesus. Yeah. I've never had that. Well, I've had my own grandparents died and they weren't, it wasn't clear that they were Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But I wasn't as close to them as she was to hers.
Mm. I know there's a verse, isn't there, in Job, which refers to like how God is in people's ears. I can't remember someone saying.
Say again.
In the last minute. There's a verse, isn't there, in Job that refers to like God whispering in people's ears.
Yeah. It is, of course, possible, isn't it? Yeah, well, you never know.